Can be seated as we continue in our study in Matthew by turning to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. We kind of stopped last week in the middle of a thought. We're going to be picking that up this week. Last week we saw the rejection of Jesus that many in Nazareth, the ones most familiar with him, that had the hardest time believing that Jesus was more than a man. All true Christians believe that Jesus that lived here 2,000 years ago was truly the Son of God and the Son of Man through Mary, that he was God in flesh, and his familiar neighborhood had a hard time receiving that and receiving his teaching that he was fulfilling the ministry of the Messiah. And as a result, Jesus went elsewhere to spread the gospel. And because people that reject the gospel of Jesus will not see him or see his power because they refuse to receive everlasting life. And then we saw the reason why John the Baptist was killed, and that how Jesus responded to that was by ministering the gospel to more people instead of dealing with the social economic problems associated with John the Baptist dying and the Romans doing it and causing a rebellion against governmental authorities for their corruption and tyranny. He really just stuck on mission. And his mission, as it is to this day, is to save people's souls, to bring the message of the gospel to those who are lost. And we're going to see how Jesus continues to heal, and how he offends the Pharisees today, and how spirituality is based on the heart and not what we eat. And you can tell by the heart whether or not somebody is saved. So in Matthew 14, 22, immediately after feeding 5,000 people miraculously, 5,000 men and whoever was with them, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And John records, as I mentioned last week, John records that therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So at first he feeds 5,000. Everybody is just astounded that this food that was just, enough for a few people turns into enough for 5,000 people because God miraculously creates food out of nothing through Jesus. And the people are getting ready to make him king. And Jesus says to the disciples, you get in a boat and you go. You go across the lake again. You get out of here. I don't want you to be here egging the crowd on for making me king, or for you to join in making me king. And then the crowd is saying, we know you're the Messiah. We want to crown you as king. We want you to take over this world. We want you to get rid of the Romans. And Jesus had to say, you need to go. You need to leave right now. I'm not here to do that. Get away. Leave. And then he goes up onto the mountain to pray. And I wish we could know what those prayer sessions really were, what he said. But one thing we can be sure is his love was so extreme for us that although there was such confusion, people did not understand, he still stuck on mission and went all the way to the cross for us, even though we're so foolish and didn't understand all that was being entailed in his coming the first time. And so he sent his, in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. He was alone there, and this is the middle of the night, and his apostles, who had gotten in the boat in obedience to Jesus, are heading across the lake. And we're going to find out the wind is contrary, and they're having a terrible time getting across the lake. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea. And the middle of the sea in Galilee is about 4 miles out in the middle of the sea, and tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, meaning about 3, 6 in the morning, from 3 to 6 in the morning was the fourth watch, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a ghost? And they cried out for fear. Looking at those verses more carefully, it says, but when the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I'd imagine that the apostles on the boat, they go, we've been here before, you know. One other time, we've been in the boat and with Jesus, and all of a sudden, the storm came up and was swamping the boat, and Jesus was sleeping, and we had to wake him up, and he questioned us about our faith. But really, put yourself in their position again. They've just seen Jesus create food out of nothing. Then they see Jesus just saying, get out of here, get in the boat, go. And now you're in the middle of the night, and you cannot get to where Jesus told you to go. The wind is contrary. You ever been on it? You know, I'm not a sailor, but I've been on sailboats with people that know how to sail. And you know, if that wind is right at you, you can't go. If it's a little bit to the side, you can still go by going back and forth all the time. But when it's right at you, you just can't make it to the destination. These guys are good sailors, so it was like they had a headwind. And they had made it into the middle of the lake, and it's just contrary. And I'd imagine they were sitting there going, man, doesn't Jesus know we're out here? I mean, if he can make 5,000 people fed out of nothing, can he make the wind go that way? help us? Where is he? What is he doing? Why does everything have to be so hard when we have a God who can do anything? Well, do you think the wind's contrary for us? Yeah. What has Jesus told us to do? Go out into all the world, making disciples. And does it seem like we're getting a headwind, especially recently in the news? You know, I get a call from an Eagle Scout yesterday, former Eagle Scout, now father with his children in Scouts yesterday. You know, Kevin, Pastor Kevin, what do I do? What do I do this week with a decision where Scouts, after recently spending, you know, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars fighting a court case all the way to the Supreme Court and winning, that they can make an exclusionary, you know, they're the Boy Scouts. They have their Scouts' honor. They have their rules. They ought to be able to decide who is and is not in Scouts. And then, after spending all that money, another year goes by or however long, and they roll over and make the decision that, no, we're going to let openly homosexual boys join the Boy Scouts. What do I do? I said, I'm planning on writing a write-up this week, but I said what I would do is I wouldn't have my boy in Boy Scouts for this, for their own safety. Because, you know, what happens in tents when that's happening? Did you know that, you know, we're hearing in the news about how the military is having this exponential rise in sexual assaults within the military, and everybody's all upset with that? What you're not hearing in the news is that now, because of the openly gay aspect of the military, a lot of it is men on men, where men in the military are being accosted by other men in the military, and they're going to the superiors, and it's classified as a sexual harassment. But you're not being told that. It's acting like it's something else in the military. But that's what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that from the Bible. See, we know from the Bible what happens when a people goes to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that they wanted to rape the people that came into Sodom. The angels came into Sodom. And so we are heading into Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's a headwind, isn't it? Isn't it a headwind to grow up in a culture where that's happening? And as I said last week, I didn't know at the time, but it's the Department of Justice has made the decree that every manager within the Department of Justice, to get good avowals, must affirm anybody that comes out. Department of Justice, they're responsible for that. See, the Department of Justice is supposed to uphold the Constitution. And that's against the Constitution to say that somebody has to affirm and contrary to what they believe. Is that a headwind? Yeah, I would say that's a headwind. We have another article over there in Algeria. Christians all over the world are being persecuted. But in Algeria, recently, in a 48-hour pogrom of Muslims against Christians, 764 church buildings were burned. Is that a headwind? 764 churches are burned. I'm glad the headwind's not here like that. You know, I'm glad that they're not burning down the churches here, but that's coming. It's going to come because we're heading towards the days of the Antichrist. 204 Christians were confirmed killed. More than 3,100 Christian-operated businesses, schools, and shops were burned. In other words, in Algeria, if you are a known Christian, you know, I'm not a Muslim. I just want to have a business here. I want to live my life. I want to do my thing. And so the Muslims said today, 48 hours, we're after the Christians. And so They burned 3,100 businesses, schools, shops, and 3,400 Christian homes were destroyed. Aren't you glad that your neighbors that just are disgusted with you being a Christian down the road haven't decided to just Molotov cocktail your house because you're a Christian, as what's happening in Muslim countries all over the world, about Algeria being the worst? Is that a headwind? And you know, the Christians there, I mean, they're really waking up like, God, you wanted us to share the gospel. We are here, but I mean, it's kind of tough to do when my business burned down. Tough to do when I don't have a roof over my head. Tough to do when I'm here in the Department of Justice, and if I say anything contrary, I lose my job and I can't, and I get bad avowals or whatever. It's pretty hard to do when I'm in the military and I have, you know, all these, God, can't you give us a good wind? Can't you get us across the lake? Yeah, he's going to get us across the lake because we're going to see what happens in the future. And the final headwind that I see that I just cringe about, warned about many times, is that, you know, the technological cesspool that our children are growing up in. May God have mercy on us. The capabilities that are there, that's a headwind. God, I want to raise my, you know, forget the world. I want my children to know about Jesus. I want my children to grow up loving you. I want my children to grow up in faith and holiness, walking with you. Well, you know, that's, we got a headwind there because there's access to stuff that can so corrupt the minds of our children. But as we're going to see, Jesus is in the midst and he's coming in the clouds next time. That fifth one, you know, verse 25 again. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and let this sink in, I mean, you're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, you know people don't walk on water, and yet you see Jesus come walking on the water. And you realize this Jesus, he is all powerful, and he's wanting to come and be with me, and he's showing that he can come and be with me miraculously. He's not aware the winds are contrary. But he's going to comfort us. Why? Because we're going to realize he's with us in the midst of the contrary wind. And they were troubled, saying, is it a ghost? And they cried out for fear. At first, they're thinking it's a ghost. And yeah, they, in the culture back then, and even now, people are aware that there's ghosts, meaning demonic spirits. At first, they're thinking, what is that? Because people do see things. As we've even shown videos here, when New Orleans had their hurricane and National Guard people were there, and they said, we went into this room and we saw this ghost go right up that air duct. And, you know, there was a news coverage about it and stuff. And so, you know, they were thinking at first, maybe this is some demonic power that's come. It's not just contrary, but the demons are after us out here in the middle of the lake. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. You know, only Peter. We are supposed to be like Peter in this. If that's you, Jesus, I'm willing to do the impossible with you. It is getting almost impossible. Ask the Christians in Algeria, how easy is it for you to commit, you know, continue the Great Commission in Algeria? Yeah, really difficult. Almost impossible. But with you, Jesus, we can do it. We can still love our neighbors even though they burned our houses down. We can continue to preach the gospel. We can survive the best we can. And when we die, we're with you. But we did what you told us to do. And otherwise, it's him. So Peter's willing to go do what he knows you can't do, walk on the water, if Jesus commands him. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Circumstances mean nothing. In other words, God wants us to understand the circumstances are not to affect our obedience to him. Our circumstances are not supposed to affect our joy and peace. In him. They should mean nothing to us. And this is something that the Lord's given me comfort. I see this stuff happening. And I get all kinds of additional stuff. People send to me and I look and I go, man, it is getting bad. But I have a peace because I've seen this. I've seen this scripture. I know what God, I know God is with me. I know He is in control. I know that He is not shaken. I know He can do the impossible. I know that He is the one who is going to deliver me safely into His kingdom in due time. And we don't have to be fretful of these things coming upon us. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. He took his eyes off the promise, and he again started looking at the effects of the contrary wind. Have we ever done that? Yeah, I've done that. I've taken my eyes off of God's sure promises of what He has commanded me to do and what the results of that, and I look at the contrary wind. I look at the storm, and then I think I can't do what God has given me the power to do, which is to just walk with Him through thick and thin and not look at the things that are around. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Because we do. That's what we do as human beings. We doubt. Let's rattle off the list. All appearances are we're in the last days. Would you agree? You know, we're getting close. Would we doubt the Word of God that says in the last days, according to Daniel and Revelation, there is going to be a 10-nation final world empire? Do we doubt that's going to happen? Well, if that is going to happen, because we don't doubt that that's going to happen, should we be surprised to see the demise of a once great country called America? Should we be surprised? We shouldn't be surprised at all. And if evil men are plotting to create this 10-nation world empire, which is what the Bible says people will be doing, then should it be any surprise to us that they would attack the very institutions that make us strong? They would attack the institution of the church to try and corrupt it and dumb it down into not even preaching the gospel anymore. Would they attack the institution of the Boy Scouts? Would they attack the institutions in the schools to make it so nobody ever hears about Jesus? Would they do all these things that we see that are wind contrary? Yes, that's what they would do. And that's what they've done. That's what they are doing. And so we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised all the way to someday being told America is no longer America. And just get used to it. And see that if I'm just in that boat and contrary and I don't see Jesus in it, then I can get all freaked out and I can lose my joy. I can lose my focus on mission because I'm worried about the circumstances instead of where they go. If we believe we're in the last days, what did Jesus say? That in the last days it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, like in the days of Noah, where the thought and intent of men's hearts were corrupt continually and to the point where only 8 people were saved and all the rest had to be destroyed. Should I be surprised if we start heading almost globally in the whole Western world towards Sodom and Gomorrah? Shouldn't be surprised at all. In fact, as I've been saying for years, I see this as a slippery slope that's only going to get worse and worse and worse to the point where truly God-fearing, loving Jesus, understanding this issue as being a demonic deception, you will be hated and you'll be maligned just like Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then are you willing to do that? Are you willing to just keep obeying Jesus and calling, you know, light, you know, calling good good and evil evil instead of joining with the world and just flipping that, calling evil good and good evil? Are you going to do it and not be worried about what's contrary? I hope so. Jesus told us it was going to be. So I don't want to doubt. I know it's coming, and I don't want to be distracted by it. I witness to homosexuals. I witness to those that are, you know, fornicators. I witness to adulterers. I witness to all manner of evil, no matter how much this culture is shifting into immorality, because God has called me to, and I don't look at, I try not to look in doubt at what's going to happen. Do we doubt that perilous times are coming? That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, inspired by God. Perilous times are coming. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, haters of those that do good, despisers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Do we see that? Are we seeing perilous times? Should we doubt that they're coming? Should we keep our eyes on Jesus even though it is happening and we're in these perilous times? And do we doubt that the economies of the world must all collapse someday to set up the kingdom of the Antichrist, and we're getting ever so closer to that? Ever so closer to that? Do we doubt? Is our faith in our bank accounts, our retirement accounts? Is that where our faith is? If that all goes away, are we going to doubt what God? Are we going to sit there, God, the winds are too contrary. How can I? How can it? We can't witness. We can't be a Christian family without our bank account, access to it, and all this other stuff. Well, ask those that are in Cyprus how they got around when their bank accounts were confiscated and those plans were looking like it's going to spread throughout the world of the bankers. What I've been trying to share with recently with people is that, you know, for years we teach the rapture of the church is before the tribulation. I believe that. Which tribulation is the rapture before? The big T tribulation. The big T tribulation is the last 7 years that was prophesied in Daniel. When does that last 7 years start? That last 7 years starts when the world leader, the Antichrist, signs a 7-year treaty with many for a 7-year period of time. Okay, so everybody that's a pre-trib rapture person says the rapture could happen today. We could be called to be with God today. But we're definitely going to be called before he signs that treaty. You know, and again, that's in Daniel chapter 9. So, what does that mean? If God keeps his church here until the day the big T tribulation starts, the 70th week of Daniel starts, what does that mean that the church is going to be living into? We're going to be living into the complete collapse of nation states globally. We're going to be living into the chaos that ensues around the world until a world government is established, a world currency is established, and there's 10 nations ruled by 10 governors. We're going to be into the world until out of those 10 leaders, the Bible says in Daniel that another ruler within those 10 nations is going to come and wipe out 3 leaders of those countries, and then himself is going to elevate himself to the top of that, and then he is going to rule over the whole world, and he'll be the Antichrist. And so we would see that because he's the Antichrist that's signing that treaty. We could watch all of that. Is that contrary wind? Yeah, that's contrary wind. That's going to be something. And you know what? I'm sucking it up and saying, God, he's telling us if we're in the last days, he's basically telling us in the church, the people that care about prophecy and what he's saying, which I like to because he rebuked the people in his day that didn't. I like to think, okay, God, do I really have to get in the boat and go there? Can you please just be right here and go with us? No, by faith, get in the boat, go. I know the winds are contrary. I know it's going to be in your face, but go anyway, and I am with you. I know what you're going through, and we're going to just be there with him. Amen. It's going to be something. I tell you, the Lord has just given me a peace that he's wanting me to pass on to you, because this news with corruption or government that it just blows your mind. How could this happen? How could there not be people getting fired? How could this contrary wind be so quickly escalating into a in-your-face corruption? Well, because I think it's time. I think we're almost there. To where Jesus is just letting the events of his prophetic word start to come true. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And because we all do, but God help us. You know, it was the man that said, "God, I believe, but what? Help my unbelief. I believe all this stuff, Jesus, but you know what? Help my unbelief. When the days come, And things quickly escalate, help my unbelief. Help me to keep my eyes on you." And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Now that time he came walking on the water in the middle of the night. Next time he's coming in the clouds in power and great glory. And then we're going to be with him. And then you know what? All the headwinds are over. We're going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Worth waiting for? Worth trusting in? and being obedient to him until he comes. And then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Wow. Should have figured that out a while ago, but they finally get there. Wow. You walk on the water. You sit in our boat. The wind is gone. The contrary wind. Everything's calm again. After feeding 5,000, after calming the Sea of Galilee before, now we have figured it out. Now you are the Messiah. How often do we have to figure out he's the Messiah? About every day when we're dealing with our lives and struggles that we have in our mind to realize, oh yeah, Jesus, you really are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You really are in charge. You really do are not surprised by any of this stuff. Don't you watch Fox News? Don't you see what's going on? Come on, Jesus. Yeah, he knows, he's there, he's aware. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, meaning the Sea of Galilee. They're back over in the area of the Sea of Galilee on the other side. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding regions and brought to him all who were sick. Why did everybody want to go get everybody else that was sick? Because they had seen a whole bunch of people that were sick that weren't sick anymore. Why did, you know, to a certain extent, why did I become a believer in Jesus Christ? Because I saw these other people that were believers in Jesus Christ that told me that they had the same sickness I had, that they were sick in their sin and on their way to hell. And they were able to tell me, and you can be healed too. And that's what the gospel is for people to see people that were sick getting well. And they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 15, verse 38. You know, I've mentioned many times that you can never go through the Bible enough times to know everything that's contained in the Bible. The Bible has nuggets every single time you go through it. Nuggets. And my friend Dan Moe back there on the sound cart, that he said last year he went through the Bible, through the whole Bible, and was blessed. But this year he wanted to just concentrate on studying on things that he was interested in. He used to be in an upholstery shop, and one of the upholstery, and Dan, correct me if I'm wrong, but one of them was wings, you know, that an upholstery company, wings. And he just felt curious about wings. I've heard what I'm going to tell you, I've never heard from anybody else except Dan. Dan called me, emailed me about this. I researched it. He's right. And this is astounding. It really is pretty amazing. Because we're going to see that the Old Testament prophesied that anybody that touches Jesus' wings was going to be healed. So in other words, what we need to understand from this account in Matthew is that everybody was understanding Jesus was the Messiah. All you had to do is touch the hem of his garment, his wings, and they would be healed. And we're going to see in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38, and this is talking to the people about what kind of garments they were supposed to wear. And it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments." Now that word borders in the Hebrew is the same word that we're going to see in Malachi is translated wings of his garment. So keep that in mind. That is the same word as in Malachi 4:2 is translated wings. So, in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue, and you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy for your God. How many of you have seen a Jewish Orthodox person walking around with tassels at the bottom of their garments? They're doing so in obedience to this verse. And actually, you know, the number of threads will be the 631 laws. 631 or 13? 613. Don't want to be dyslexic on that. 613 laws have a number of threads on their tassels to represent that. And so a good Jewish obedient man would wear these tassels on there. And Jesus, God said through the Old Testament, he says, I want you Jews to be different than the world. I don't want you to be into their harlotries and everything else. I want you to remember all my law. So when you're putting on the garments and you're walking around, people going, what are those little tassels on there? Well, those are the laws of God, and I'm here to serve the law of God. I'm serving the God of Israel who gave us a good law. And now let's turn to Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. This is the last chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi was the last prophet before John the Baptist. There was 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist. He ends his last prophecy, being the last prophet of the Old Testament, with a prophecy about the Messiah. Chapter 4 is totally dedicated to the coming Messiah. And at the time of Jesus, this would have been their Bible. This is their revelation. Now we have the new covenant, and our Bible ends with the true book of Revelation, but their book at the time ended with Malachi. And it says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. That's what's going to happen when God puts an end to this world. All the proud, all the arrogant, rebellious against God, we're too smart to believe in God, they're going to be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son, and it says S-U-N, light of the world, the Son of righteousness, the God, Jesus, who came into the world to illuminate it, saying, I am the light of the world. And in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, it says that the eternal heaven has no need for a sun or a moon because Jesus is the light of it. He is the Son of righteousness, shall arise. So this coming Messiah is going to arise with healing in his tassels, healing in his wings, healing in his border of his garment, according to Numbers chapter 15, verse 28. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. This coming Messiah is going to have healing in his wings. I've always read this verse like, it's just given the kind of wings of a bird, he's going to have healing bringing people underneath him. But no, this was talking about his borders. This is a prophetic Jewish understanding of what the Messiah was going to come and do. Now, I didn't know this back when we taught about the woman who had an issue of blood in Matthew chapter 9. In fact, it was teaching that Dan came to me and said, I've done a word study, and did you know? And I didn't know. So remember this. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. You don't have to turn there. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. I think what she was saying, I didn't understand this before. I thought, she just received a word from the Lord. If I could just touch his garment. I think she was saying, I read Malachi. And I know who he is. These other people might not know who Jesus is, but I know who Jesus is. Jesus is Malachi. He is the Messiah. He's the one that's coming. If I just obey Malachi and I just test this and I just go touch the hem of his garment, I will receive the healing that Malachi promised with healing in his wings. And she got healed. But Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. You thought me the Messiah to come and touch the garments. Your faith has made you well. Still sticking on Malachi 4:3, we're going to finish the chapter. Because this chapter, if this is what it is, the people have now got the word. Man, Malachi prophesies, touch his wings. That woman with an issue of 12 years, she touched his wings. Why, lady? Because of Malachi. Can't you get it? Then they hear, he's creating food out of nothing. He's stilling the wind. He's doing all this stuff. All we have to do, anybody that just touches his wings is going to be healed. And so everybody's bringing, they're sick and they're demon-possessed and they're blind. And they're saying, just touch his wings, he's the Messiah. Everybody's knowing he's the Messiah. Except they're thinking he's going to also do verses 3 through 6. But he's not. Not then. He's going to do it in the future. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that you do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb of all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, yet future to us. You seen Elijah around? No, but he's coming. The Bible's going to take this Elijah who was translated into heaven miraculously, didn't die, taken up by a chariot of fire, into heaven. He's coming back down before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, when the Lord is going to trample on the wicked. Still yet coming, because right now what's he doing with the wicked? Converting those that are willing to repent. Giving them everlasting life, forgiveness of sin. That's what his first mission was. Which is talked about in verse 6. And he, Elijah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, as we find out in the New Testament, John the Baptist coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Why? Lest Jesus comes and just strikes the whole earth with a curse. But before Jesus comes in his wrath, he's going to send a man in the spirit and the power of Elijah, John the Baptist, into the world to turn the hearts of the people back to God, so that when Jesus the Messiah comes with healing in his wings, to bring healing, spiritual healing, physical healing to all who believe in him, that he's coming to do that. Because if he doesn't do that with the spirit and power of Elijah turning the hearts of the people with repentance, then he would have to destroy the whole world. Aren't you glad that he is healing the world first? Healing the hearts of the people that are in rebellion against him, for if they will repent and turn, as John the Baptist said. Going back to Matthew chapter 14, verse 35. And when the men of that place recognized him, oh, this is Jesus, the Messiah, who's been doing all these things. They sent out into all the surrounding regions, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. I hope that has more meaning for you now than it did before, because it certainly does me. It is a testimony that they know he's the fulfillment of Malachi. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Now, did everybody touch the hem of Jesus' garments? No. How do we know that? There's lots of sick people left over for Peter, James, John, Philip, and all those guys. And why? Why wasn't everybody going? Because really, the thing is if you went to just go touch his garments, you're saying, I know he's the Messiah. You're kind of acquiescing to the truth. That I know, even though the scribes and Pharisees say he's a false prophet, I don't care about that. I know I'm sick. I know he can heal. And I'm going to go to him. And not everybody has that attitude. Is that the same way as it is today? Yeah, there's plenty of evidence that anybody who comes to Jesus for salvation from sin will be healed. But that would take people admitting that he needs to save them. That they need a Savior. That they're in trouble without him. And most people's pride prevents them from doing so. But he made all who came to him perfectly well. All of you who have come to Jesus humbly are perfectly well. Now your bodies might testify differently. But what he really came to do is to heal your soul. And you are perfectly well if you have come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the cool thing is you also get a new body when he comes walking on the water, walking on the clouds, coming with the angels to come get us. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, they're not worried about bacteria and viruses. What are they worried about? They're worried about the people. These people have maybe touched somebody unclean. They've been around in the world. We know from their traditions that the Jews, when they went around in the world, they realized, I might have touched something a Gentile touched. And if I touch something a Gentile touched, then I'm dirty. And so the Pharisees and the scribes said, that's okay, go wash your hands. You know, in Sudan, you kind of, for cleanliness reasons, you shake hands, and then you kind of go away and you put the hand cleaner on so you don't get worms and other things and stuff. But, you know, that's for physical reasons. But imagine you shake somebody wants to shake their hand and you go, well, I really shouldn't. But then you do, and then you go away and go, why are you washing your hands? Because you're an unclean Gentile. And because if I now eat something with my hand that touched you, a sinner, a Gentile that God hates and is going to throw into hell someday, then I would be bringing that into my body and I'd be spiritually unclean and God would judge me. And people would go, well, wait a second, you're a sinner too, but I'm a Jewish sinner, and I'm okay with God because our pedigree is good. And so now, these Pharisees are coming while all these people are saying, here, just, my blind son wants to touch the hem of your garment. And so then that son gets to see, and the deaf are coming and all. And while all that is happening, people are seeing he's the Messiah. These guys go, why don't you wash your hands? Why don't your disciples wash your hands? He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, which it says in Exodus 20, verse 12. And he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. Parents, make sure all your children have pencils and pens. That's Exodus 21:16. Where it says, I'll read the verse before. Verse 16 says, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Death penalty for kidnapping. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So, God looks at cursing your mother and father the same as kidnapping. Make sense? Parents are all agreeing? No. We're living in a dispensation of grace, but what did God understand? In the law, for God to preserve these Jewish people that were always looking at ways to bring his judgment down upon them, he said, if you lose the family, you've lost it. And you cannot have the family be in rebellion, especially, and again, by definition, everybody that this applied to were God-fearing people. The Jews were supposed to be God-fearing. That's why they were the Jewish nation. And so that means your parents are God-fearing. And if you have, you children that are here, you youth that are here, if you have God-fearing parents that want to read you the Bible, tell you about God, give you, instruction, have you open up the Word so that you can understand it, bring you to church, confess when they've sinned against you, ask you to confess when you've sinned against them or your sibs, you ought to be thanking Jesus every second of your day. Because you have a good, godly heritage trying to raise you and give you life. You curse that? Well, they're not supposed to kill you in this dispensation, but you're killing yourself. You're absolutely destroying your life to throw away obedience to parents and love for them trying to tell you about Jesus in this dispensation. And you're going to be, if you want to get away from your parents, who are they? They don't know anything. My friends know more than they do and everything. Well, you're going to destroy your life. And so the law of God tried to prevent that. But anyway, so verse 5, it says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. In other words, I should be taking care of my mother and father as part of that, honoring them when they can't take care of themselves. But the Pharisees are telling me if I give what I would have given to my elderly parents to the church, to the the synagogue, the temple, then that's okay. You don't have to take care of your parents. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You have twisted the word of God. The Word of God says, do this, and you say, well, you don't really have to do that if you take care of us instead. And so Jesus is saying, oh, and you make up this thing about washing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you touched a Gentile, you've got to wash your hands before you eat something because that eating is then going to corrupt your body. And there's lots of traditions in the church, wouldn't you say, that are not biblical? I mean, some of them almost sent me to hell. I mean, it was kind of funny that as a young man, when the very few times my parents took me to church, and I would sit there and, okay, you got to get all dressed up. And I, in my mind, it was like the demons were there saying, yeah, if there was a God, you wouldn't care about how you're dressed up. Yeah, that's right. There's no God. This is all hypocritical and stuff, because they used to wonder, why would you have to dress up for a God? And then later on, you find out the Word of God says, in James, it actually makes it clear. James rebukes that when a really good dressed guy comes in, you give him the seat of honor and stuff. But if a bad dressed guy comes in, sit over there, we don't like you. And then James says, you hypocrites. So what does that imply? See, the church should have never had, like, you have to. There's nothing wrong with showing up with a coat and tie, by the way. And I've worn them at times. There's nothing wrong with dressing down or dressing up. What is wrong? What's wrong is to say you cannot come to church unless you have this attire on to show that you have good threads. How many people in our culture lost hearing the gospel because they couldn't get good threads? Because they couldn't have dressed up. Lots of traditions in the church, If you go up to church every week, then you're saved. Do people say that? Yeah, a lot of people think that. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church every week. You know what? If you go here every single Sunday from now till Jesus comes back, but you don't have a heartfelt love for Jesus, then the day that Jesus comes back and takes us all to heaven, you'll be the only one showing up. And it doesn't going to matter. He doesn't care whether you came to church. He cares whether you know the God who established the church. He cares whether or not you've given your life to Him. Whether you have spent your time saying, God, forgive me, a sinner, and I want to live my life to serve you because you died on the cross for my sins. Same thing for how much money you put in the plate. If you put in money and you're not okay with God because you've never humbled yourself before Him, then all that money was a waste. It meant nothing to God. But those are church traditions, aren't they? A lot of people just, oh yeah, you're a member of the church because you have a big business and because you're going to, we know what you're going to do. You're going to tithe. Yeah, brother, you're there. And they don't care anything about whether you believe in Jesus Christ. I care about whether you believe in Jesus Christ. And I hope that all of you do. I hope there's nobody out there saying, man, I just go to church because of this or that or whatever, some other reason. The only reason to come in here is to learn about Jesus, to get saved, or to learn about Jesus to help others get saved. That's the only reason. And get closer to Him and more in love with this God who loves us. Hypocrites, verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And what does it say? This is scary. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Those scribes and Pharisees, they were worshiping God, but Jesus said that they were worshiping in vain. What does that mean? They died and they went where? They went to the lake of fire. It didn't matter that they had all the garbs. Now, see, God, when we get saved, He wants us to go to church. When we get saved, we want to give to Him. When you get saved, I want to dress in a way that doesn't cause people to want to not be here, one way or the other. Our whole life is to just help people know that God just wants your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. I want your heart. And when He had called the multitude to Himself, so then He said, so the scribes and Pharisees have asked Him this question while He's healing everybody. They ask Him this stupid question, and He tells them, you're hypocrites and you're worshiping God in vain because you have twisted the Word of God to actually undo what the Word of God says, and you're supposed to represent the Word of God to the people. He gathers the whole multitude around Him, and He tells them in a loud voice, I'm sure, because He grabbed the multitude, and He said to them, hear and understand. not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Again, spiritually. I mean, you can have dirty hands with worms and stuff on it, and you can defile your body, but that's not the man. The man is the you inside of you. And so what do you think the scribes and Pharisees are thinking? This guy just taught something that our elders have been teaching for hundreds of years, and who is he to do this? Then his disciples came to him and said, "Did you know that the Pharisees are offended when they heard this saying?" Do you realize that what Jesus told us to tell the world, which is what? What did Jesus tell us to tell the world? The truth. That's what he wanted us to tell. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? The truth. Jesus knew better than anything else what defiles a man's soul. You guys are lying to the people. I'm going to tell the people the truth. I know that offends you because people have been listening to you for hundreds of years, you know, you and your people, your predecessors. And I just told all these people, don't listen to them, they're liars. And that is offensive to liars, to call liars liars. And you know what? What's our mission to do? Tell people the truth. So when people say Jesus isn't the only way into heaven, that there's all you have to do is be a good Muslim or a good Buddhist, as the Pope recently said, what do we say? That's a lie. Are they going to be offended? They'll be offended. And they're going to hate you like they hated Jesus. But are we glad that Jesus told the truth? What would he have said if, you know what, to get along? I mean, the scribes and Pharisees have a lot of power with the people, and if I got on their good side, they might invite me to some of their meetings, and maybe more people would listen to me if they realized I was just compromising and kind of putting unity first. And if he would have said, yeah, you know, hey, disciples, wash your hands. When the Pharisees are looking, wash your hands. We want to make sure that we kind of have unity among the faithful. Are we glad he didn't do that? Because Jesus would have been joining a lie to do that. Should we be glad to tell the truth even if it offends? Yes, because why? Because it determines whether people go to heaven or hell. It determines whether they perish or they find everlasting life. If we tell them a lie just to get along with them, and then they reject the gospel of Jesus as a result, then we're going to stand and be accountable to God for that. But he answered and said, Jesus, you offended these people. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. He basically is saying, the devil, Satan, has put these people in here, going back to the parable of the wheat and the tares. The devil, Satan, has put these men here to deceive the people. And in the end, they get ripped up. And they get judged. I don't care that I offend people that hate my Jesus. I care when I offend people needlessly. You know, I want to use wisdom in how I communicate the gospel. Because I want that. I don't want to just offend them. I want to tell them the truth as carefully as I can, so that they can listen to the truth. But if they're enemies of God, I don't care that they're offended, and Jesus didn't. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both fall into the ditch. People will be deceived by many false teachers in our day, and they will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Jesus understood the digestive system since he made it for all the creatures on the earth. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. See, here clearly Jesus is talking spiritual. It's not your hands that touch the spiritually unclean thing that brings it into your body that makes you defiled. It's what's in your heart. And you know what? We all had a wicked, adulterous, fornicating, theft, lying, bearing false witness hearts, because we've all done it in our minds, if not in deed. And what God wants to do is He wants us to confess it and to be set free so that we can be cleansed, so that then the Holy Spirit changes us and we're no longer liars and fornicators and adulterers and murderers, so that we can serve Him and be a light to the world that's around us. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Many cults teach that your relationship with God is based on what you eat, just dietary. You know, can't eat meat, can't eat this, can't eat that. Unless you're defiled, Jesus would call that false doctrine also. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, now, and think about this, he's going, being around Gentiles isn't what defiles you. It's being a Gentile in your heart already that defiles you. Then what does he do? He goes to Gentilesville. He goes up to Lebanon, to Tyre and Sidon. What does he do? He finds a woman. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region, a defiled Gentile woman, and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." She's heard about Jesus. "My daughter is demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Did they get it? Peter goes, "Jesus, could you please explain this parable to me? You don't get it yet, and it's not the Gentiles that defile you. It is your own wicked heart that defiles you." Then he goes, "But I know you don't get it still, so let's go up to Sidon, let's go up to Lebanon." And this woman comes around, and the disciples, "Get her, she's Gentile. Get her away from here. Why did you come up here, Jesus?" But he answered and said to the disciples, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Yeah, Jesus, yeah, yeah, that's why. Why did you come up here then? Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Fell down at his feet, worshipped him like the scribes and Pharisees refused to do. And all their, quote, holiness. She followed, "I am so desperate. My daughter is demon-possessed. I know you're the Jewish Messiah. I don't care I'm a Gentile. I know that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, help me." And I think Jesus answers this way just to dig it in to the disciples. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." Now, the Jews consider Gentiles dogs. And I think he's, again, he doesn't truly have this attitude. He's testing the disciples. "Yeah, I shouldn't throw anything to you dogs. You disciples, right? You think they're dogs. You think this woman's a dog." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, is that humility? Does God want humility? He wants humility before He saves. And here this woman goes, "I don't care that you think I'm a dog. I don't care if I'm the outcast of the world. I don't care." You know, today it would be like, all Christians should sincerely want to see homosexuals witness to and come to Jesus. All Christians should want adulterers to be witnessed to and come to Jesus. Fornicators, drug abusers, sexually immoral in every way. I would love to witness to, have witnessed to, frequently, I'm sure, by going to jail, sex offenders. And all I want to do is see them go to heaven. Last time I was in the jail, I told them, I said, "You know what? If you guys were someday in the future be responsible for murdering one of my children or grandchildren, I would come in here and want you to come to Jesus and go to heaven with me. Now, I'd be so bummed that you mess with my family. I'd be disgusted in ways you can't imagine. But I would want you to repent and come to everlasting life in Jesus." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. The disciples then got another lesson from Jesus. Stop calling Gentiles, telling Gentiles, get away from the Jewish Messiah. They're not dogs. They worship me. They're the same as a Jew worshiping me. I want all. I came into this world, Jesus said. He so loved the world that while we were yet sinners, he came to die for us. That we all need salvation, and we have to be like him in our own attitude, because he's trying to live through us. So aren't you glad we're not defiled by the things we eat? And aren't you glad that Jesus took the one thing that is so defiled, our wicked heart of sin, and has cleansed it for those that humble and say, God, heal me. Heal me. I worship you. Just heal my wicked heart. And from that hour, we were healed and forgiven and given everlasting life. Aren't we glad that though the rest of the world has all these lies, that we have the truth? Aren't we glad that as the headwinds are coming, and they're coming fast and furious, aren't we glad that we can know that Jesus is with us? He's coming again someday, and he's going to put us in his boat. Or he's going to be taking us to go and be in heaven, and the storms of life are going to be over. And until then, let's keep our eyes on him and not let the distractions keep us from doing what he's commanded us to do. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And God, as we really do see things so rapidly changing, and the wind going from the side to just right at us, that you would just help us truly to let this section of your scripture just burn into our mind on a daily basis, that you are truly King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are not unaware, and that we can just trust you, God, and rest in you, and continue to row across the lake, even though the headwinds are there, doing what you've told us to do, that we could be obedient as your children, and that we'd be loving as you are, that we would continue to open up our hearts to be further surgically repaired, God, from the wickedness that's still there, that you would help us to walk with you and to turn our hearts from wickedness to your righteousness, God, that you would give us your heart and write your law on our hearts as we desire to be healed. We thank you, God, for your word, and pray that you would just minister it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's our desire. It's like, God, I want to follow you all of my days. And sometimes we miss it, don't we? And when we're not, it's very comforting to know that even his apostles didn't always do exactly what he wanted, and he still loved them, saved them, used them, and he wants to use you too. And the more that we learn to walk in his ways, the more we'll experience the joy he came to give us, so that we truly will be set apart in this world to glorify him. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week as you serve him. In Jesus' name, amen.